Listen to it. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Not one hint of anybody just saying, praise our God. And look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his... 2. For true and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth. And so forth. Now, that's as far as many Christians ever get. They don't know how to praise God and worship the Lord Jesus Christ beyond that point. But overcomers do. Look at verse 4 and 5. And the 24 elders, this is that same bride, seen in a little different aspect. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and listened, and they worshiped God. Do you see the difference? You need both of them in your life. Many of God's children never experience verse 4. But the reason for the bridal message is that we will learn to worship God. You know, when a person gets up to testify, many times you can discern whether they have Shulamite love or not. Because when they get up to testify, they just begin worshiping the Lord. But you can distinguish the Jonathan love too. All they can think of is what he's done for me. But sometimes when me gets out of the way, you just see Jesus standing there in all of his glory and his beauty. Ah, it's a beautiful thing. And listen to verse 5. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. Those overcoming saints, they knew the importance of Shulamite love. Learning to appreciate God for himself. This is one of the reasons why our little Grace and Glory carols are so unique. It's because they magnify Christ. They're just full of worship for Jesus himself. Oh, they don't forget Jonathan love, but they put in that Shulamite love. And that's one of the reasons you won't find another hymn book as unique and beautiful as the Grace and Glory carols. And this is true in the literature that you read. And, I pray again that God will help you on this point. And then we're going to have to bring this to a close. I've got several more things to say here. But we're going to stop right here on this introduction. I thought we might get through with it, but we didn't. But that's all right, because we're not in a hurry to go through this book. I was criticized by a dear brother that I love very much, but I was criticized. He says, your lessons on the Song of Solomon are good, but they're so long. Well, all I can say is that's tough. That's all I can really say. If you feel they're too long, that's just tough. I'm not about to squeeze all the mess that there is in the Song of Solomon into a few, hurry-up kind of lessons. I call it Twinkie lessons. Fast food? No way. Let's look to the Lord. Oh, our Father, we praise you this morning. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. And help each one of us this morning to fall at your feet, Jesus, and worship you. Worship you, dear Lord. We do appreciate, we appreciate what you did on the cross. But we thank you for bridal love, Shulamite love, that magnifies Jesus Christ and exalts his name. Oh, we just ask you, dear God, that your Holy Spirit write these things in our heart in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Come ahead, Ethel. Let's have a song, shall we? Praise the Lord. For I say unto thee, I set my seal upon my word, and I set my seal upon your heart. My seal is the Holy Spirit. I have given unto you the Holy Spirit that he may lead you into all truth. And oh, I say, I pray that you will grow and abound in my love, the love that I shed abroad in your heart. You have the capacity to love Jesus completely. You have the strength and ability. I'm not telling you that your mind can always grasp, but your heart can, and let your heart go ahead and love, and let your brain catch up. Oh, I say to you, you have the ability and you have the capacity to love Jesus completely. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. We're continuing on with our introductory lessons, which will probably take at least 3 lessons for us to get over. The reason for that is because there are not only introductory thoughts, but the first 4 verses comprise the introduction also. Let me make another thought very clear before we go on. According to my own personal convictions, I just cannot rush through a book in the Word of God, any part of the Word of God, because the way the Lord has spoken to my heart, I'm dealing with lives. I'm dealing with life-giving, life-sustaining, and life-living truth from God's Word. And by no means can I just hurry through a book just to make some sort of a speed record and to pass out a few fast food ideas. No way. So let's continue on with this beautiful Song of Solomon. In the 2nd chapter and the 16th verse, we read a beautiful declaration. Listen to it. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. This is the Shulamite, who is typical of the bride of Christ. She is addressing or talking about Jesus Christ. And this is the way she always addresses him or talks to about him to others. My beloved. Then in the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, we read of the way that Jesus always addresses the bride of Christ. Behold, thou art fair, my love. This is the language of the Song of Solomon. If you would just study the subject of love itself in the Song of Solomon, you would find that it is a very enriching and edifying study. The language of love is that the Lord Jesus Christ always addresses his bride to be and his bride as my love, and the bride always addresses or refers to her sweetheart, Jesus Christ, as my beloved. Now we want to investigate this a little bit. There are possibly many reasons that people might give, but I firmly believe that the key to the study of Solomon's song is Paul's gospel. I believe it's the only way to really study the Song of Solomon and to come up with a real, livable understanding of this beautiful book. Paul's gospel covers these two forms of address in 2 very basic features. And we want to look at that right now. We're going to talk, first of all, at the way Jesus addresses the bride as my love. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now this next statement declares what Jesus means whenever he calls the bride my love. Listen to it. In Christ Jesus. Let's read all of verse 6 again. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whenever Jesus says, my love, he means that you are a part of him. You are his. You are his possession. Not a chattel possession like we would own a car or a house and just have total sway and whatever we possessed has no mind or will of its own. That's not what this means. What it means when it says that we are in Christ Jesus, it means we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This isn't my idea. If you're familiar with God's word, you know that in Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 30, this very statement is declared about every believer in Christ. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. There's the relationship that's going on between Jesus and the bride. Now, when I say the bride, I don't mean to exclude any other believer. All believers can have this wonderful relationship, but the bride of Christ avails herself of it and submits totally to the Lord Jesus Christ in his lordship and in his care, his tender, loving care for the children of God. The rest of verse 28 says this, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. But it's verse 30 that proclaims what I want you to hear mainly. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, I say this refers to all believers, but not all believers avail themselves of this. Do you realize that? Far too many believers avail themselves of being in a denomination, and then in Christ follows that. They don't even know how to relate to Jesus Christ independent of a denomination. I thank God, oh, I thank God for the teachings that Jesus Christ is our head. He's our Lord and he's our life, and we do not need denominationalism primarily in our lives or first of all. We need to be in Jesus Christ. Did you realize that practically all of Ephesians deals with our position in Christ, safe and secure, a place where he can work in our hearts? Now let's talk about the way the bride refers to Jesus Christ in this love language. She refers to him as my beloved, my beloved. Colossians 1, verse 27 helps us to understand this declaration of love. Just the last statement from Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you realize what that says? Christ is in your heart. Spirit indwells every believer. But not all believers avail themselves of the indwelling Christ. Listen to what I say. This is what makes ranks, is the fact that there are saints of God who literally give themselves to the controlling presence of the Spirit of Christ within them. In John 10, verses 28 and 29, it says, we are held in we are in Christ. We're held in God's hand, and none can pluck us out of God's hand. That's because we are in Christ, and Christ is in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 10. Listen to what it has to say about Christ being in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 10. Here it is. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When the Spirit of Christ dwells within our human spirit, we have then the power to overcome sinful flesh. That's what verses 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 are talking about here in Romans 8. Christ in you. Did you get the significance of both of these terms? My love, we're in Christ. My beloved, Christ is in us. So we're under the total influence of Christ in the heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, and Christ in our hearts. That's what the language of love is talking about back here in the Song of Solomon. It's talking about this beautiful union of Solomon and the Shulamite, Christ and his bride. She's in him, he's in her. Then I want you to understand that little pronoun, my love, my beloved. This, every time it's repeated, what the speaker is saying is, I'm claiming you, you're mine, you belong to me, we belong to each other. Oh, isn't it beautiful? Then I want to impress you with something else now about the word love, or the words love and beloved. They are related to each other. Now, in the Septuagint, the Greek word for love and beloved are these. For love, my love, it's adelphi, and that's a feminine word, my love. The Greek word for beloved is a masculine word, and it is adelphidos. See, they're from the very same Greek word. Well, it's going to bless your heart to discover where else these words are found, especially adelphidos. It's found in the book of Psalms and the 23rd chapter. Let's look at Psalm 23 as we consider adelphidos. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word shepherd there is absolutely the same as the word beloved in the Greek. The Lord is my beloved, I shall not want. The Lord is my adelphidos. Do you realize what Jesus is saying about the bride every time he calls her my love? Yes, you are my adelphi. You are my shepherdess. You're by my side, watching the sheep. You're by my side, bearing the burdens of God's people. You're by my side, praying and interceding for God's people. You share conjointly with me the burdens of the body of Christ. Oh, this is just beautiful. The Lord is my adelphos. You are my shepherdess. This is Shulamite love. Absolutely. We sit beside Jesus Christ, and I want you to understand this 23rd Psalm from verses 2 all down through verse 6 is the way that adelphidos love, the love of Jesus Christ, does care for us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus ministers this to us. Have you learned the Shulamite love, where you minister back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that's been shed abroad in your heart by the blessed Holy Spirit? Now we want to continue on with our introduction in the Song of Solomon. Let's go back here to the book of Song of Solomon. I want to point out something to you before we look at the verses themselves. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, possibly today and next Sunday. I want to let you know that these next first four verses in Song of Solomon 1, as I said, they conclude this introductory lesson of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a difficult book to outline. However, there's a very clear-cut trail or pathway all the way through, from the first chapter all the way through the sixth chapter, and then on into the seventh chapter and even the eighth chapter, but specifically to the sixth and to the seventh. And here in verses 1 through 4 of Song of Solomon 1, it starts out with baby steps. The baby steps of overcoming. And it continues a route of learning, continues a route of discipline and growing until the out translation in chapter 6 and the wedding in chapter 7. The first four verses of Song of Solomon literally teach us how to get on the racetrack. Did you understand that? teach us literally how to get on the racetrack. Now I want to share with you two scripture texts in the New Testament that provide us with a capsule version of the Song of Solomon. If the Song of Solomon could be condensed into two little pellets or capsules, we have them in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Listen to what it says. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And you will detect that growing process from the very outset of the Song of Solomon. And it's very emphatic and clear, the first four verses. And you'll see that the bride of Christ, she grows in grace. She grows and develops and matures into a beautiful, beautiful, lovely bridal company. Then in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, we have the other capsule version of the Song of Solomon. I have stressed this now when we talk about Shulamite love. This is primarily what we're talking about here in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is what the Song of Solomon deals with from the beginning all the way through to the 8th chapter. It's that Jesus is to be our first love. This is not a commandment. This is not a rule. This is a fact. This is the relationship that is going to result from the work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts because Christ's Spirit is there. Verse 5 of Revelation 2 continues on to say, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And the majority of Christendom is in that state. They are fallen from their first love. Denominationalism does this. It most certainly does. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first or most important work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. So the Song of Solomon is teaching us how to get started on the racetrack, the race course, as is taught in 1 Corinthians 9 and in Philippians 3. And it's teaching us how to become established in that fact and to overcome what Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5 point out as a flaw in so many Christians' lives. Let's not forget that the Song of Solomon is a typical allegory. When I say it's typical, it's actually did happen. I believe that. And it's allegorical at the same time. Everything in it is symbolical of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and Shulamite, the bride. Everything in it talks about that relationship. Jesus Christ, the preeminent love, the first love, and the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ working in her to perfect her. Jesus Christ is our first love. This typical allegory is to work in the individual Christian a preeminent relationship with Jesus so that he can be loved and obeyed and served more than anyone or anything else in our life. So we come now to the first four verses of Song of Solomon 1, and they will conclude our introductory study of the Song of Solomon. Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. We commented on this in our previous lesson on the introduction, so we won't say a great deal more except this. All of the songs of all times, sacred or secular, cannot compare with this song. We have talked many times about the song of redemption. Well, I believe there is a song of redemption that the redeemed of the Lord can sing. And the greatest stanza in that song is the Song of Solomon itself. The fact that Jesus Christ becomes our preeminent Lord and beloved, our shepherd, our great shepherd, the one who cares for us, and we are his shepherdess. We sit conjointly with him and with his strength, and through him we minister to the body of Christ. Yes, we do. Remember, now the Song of Solomon is a love story. It's a drama. And as we come into verse 2, I want you to remind you again that Solomon represents Jesus Christ. He's an allegory, type. The Shulamite is a type of the bride, specifically the overcomers, out from among the body of Christ, the rest of the believers. When Jesus speaks to us, I'm saying this by faith, when Jesus speaks to us, he says, my love. When she speaks to him or refers to him, she says, my beloved, with one exception. In the first 12 verses, she's in a learning process, and in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, she has not yet learned that Jesus Christ is her beloved. This is something we'll discuss a little bit later on. In verses 2 through 7 of the first chapter, the bride of Christ is talking. The overcomers are talking. And you'll find out that there's a learning process. I'll point this out to you as we move along. All right? Now let's look at this second verse.